Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
The rest of us, let's turn to Colossians chapter number 2 in our Bibles. Colossians chapter number 2. As we continue our series on Colossians, throwback here. And chapter number 2 addresses the subject of the mystery of Christ, this wonderful truth about Christ being defrauded, cheated, us being beguiled and kidnapped and spoiled and robbed of this incredible and wonderful treasure that we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm honestly not exaggerating the point when I say this morning that every single person in this room here is in danger of being defrauded of the mystery of Christ, of being robbed of this. We saw that from our study the last time as we considered in verse number 5 the description of the people that are in danger of being robbed. And we see that that would show that every one of us is in danger of being robbed. This morning as we examine this chapter and finish up chapter number 2, I want you to see that danger. I want you to realize the incredible wealth that you have in Christ and not be defrauded by it. Now, there are several ways that you can see the greatness of a danger of being robbed. One of the ways that you can realize how great the danger is of being robbed is to understand the incredible measures that someone would go through to protect you from some sort of a danger. After 9/11, we understand and we saw and we experienced all of the heightened security throughout our nation, especially in airplane travel. All of those security measures were increased because now we understood that there was a greater danger out there than what we understood before. And the increased efforts and the increased security and the increased labors to protect us pointed out how great the danger really was. And so when we saw in the beginning of chapter number 2, verses 1 through 10, we saw the incredible efforts that Paul put into us, the incredible conflict that he had for us to have Christ in us, we realize how great of a danger this is. But another way you can realize how great a danger you are in of losing what you have is to examine the incredible amount of wealth that you have. When you begin to understand the amount of riches that you have and the treasure that you have, it sobers you up and says and challenges you to understand that, listen, I'm in danger. I've got this huge wealth. I have to protect it. And that'll be our second point here this morning. We'll understand the wealth that we have in Christ. The third Roman numeral in the chapter draws our attention to a third way in which you can see that you're in great danger, and that is by seeing what you might say, looking at the crooks themselves, or looking at what will happen to you if you give into this, if you bite off their philosophy, if you take what they are trying to tell you, if you buy their bill of goods. You'll see how empty it is, how little joy it brings, how little of a benefit it is, and you'll realize the emptiness of it, and realizing the emptiness of it, you'll say, why would I want to trade my vast and incredible wealth for the empty things that these worldly philosophies would want to offer unto me? And so those are three ways in life in general we can understand that we can see the great danger of something. And those are the same three ways that the Apostle Paul in chapter number 2 is trying to point out the great danger that every Christian is in. We've already examined the first one. Roman numeral 1 was the conflict for Christ in you. He had this great agony for us because we are in danger of being defrauded and robbed of this mystery. And so this morning we're going to look at the second and third portions of this chapter. And I want you afresh and anew to realize the wealth you have in Christ and not be defrauded of it. Now, as we look at this chapter here and examine these things, we're going to, as it were, zoom in on it. We're going to notice some itty-bitty details. We're going to walk step by step through these different 13 verses or so that we have here. But really, as we examine all of these intricate little details, the point that I want you to walk away with here this morning, we will get by zooming out then at the end and considering how all of these little details come together into two points that will tell us to be on danger lest we be robbed and defrauded of the riches that we have in Christ. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Spirit of God, we acknowledge our dependence and our need upon You, and we ask that You would work. We ask that You would help us to explain the Word of God here. Help us to understand it. Help us then to apply it to our lives. Lord, excite us afresh and anew all over again. Lord, burn it deep within us, the riches, the treasure, the blessings that we have in Christ. And help us to be on guard lest we should lose that treasure by following some philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, or rudiments of world. So Lord, we pray that You would quiet our hearts, still our minds, help us to focus upon the Word here for these next few moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The second Roman numeral in the chapter that we are examining is this, the completeness of Christ in you. That will be verses 10 through 15. Paul did this in chapter number 1 where he had been expounding and explaining to them all the wonderful treasures that they had, all the wonderful advantage they had in Jesus Christ. And then he stopped and he said, listen, let me tell you about Jesus Christ there in the middle of the chapter. And he does that here in chapter number 2. He's trying to say, listen, you're in danger of losing what you have in Christ, so let me stop and tell you all that you do have in Christ. The completeness of Christ in you. All the wonderful riches. And we have seen over and over in just these first two chapters, he's used words like inheritance, riches, treasures, to describe the things that you have in Jesus Christ. As little children, many adults will often tell us, listen, Jesus Christ is so much better than gold and silver. And people sing, I'd rather have Jesus than wealth or fame or gold or riches and things like this. And as a little kid, you'd say, well, I don't know, I'd sure like to have a $100 bill. I'd sure like to have $1,000 in my bank account. And you start to think like that, but the more you study the Word of God and the more you walk with God, the more you see, listen, He is loaded with treasures that are far greater, far better than any $100 bill, than any golden coin, than any other great treasure that is out there. And so I want you to notice these great treasures that you have in Christ. Look at verse number 10, he says, and ye are complete in Him. You have everything that you need. You have a smorgasbord in front of you. You have every single resource. You're so wealthy. You're not deprived of any little thing that you have. And he goes on in these next few verses and he describes four ways you are complete in Him. The first one is found in the end of verse number 10. He says, which, referring to Christ, Christ is the head of all principality and power. Letter A, you're complete in the victory of Christ. You're complete in the victory of Christ. He is the head of all principality and power. We saw principalities and powers back in chapter number 1, and it referred to authorities. It refers to rulers. And it reminds us of the fact that Jesus Christ has the victory. He is the head. He has all of the authority and sovereignty over every single one of them. And evidently, it matters to you and it matters to me that Jesus Christ has this sovereignty. That Jesus Christ has the victory over all of these different ones. I want you to notice that word there, which is the head of all principalities and power. His victorious headship is a fact. He is the head. 1 Peter 3:22 says this, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. It's a fact. Ephesians 1:20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It's a fact. Jesus Christ has this authority. He is the victor. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is more powerful than any sin-loving legislature. He is more powerful than the governor. He has more power and authority than little Prince George will ever enjoy. He has more authority than the President of the United States. He has defeated Satan. The demons can be cast out. The enemy stands no chance. He has the victory. We see number 2 as we consider the truth from the Word of God that this headship is due to the cross. He has this because of the cross. Philippians 2, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Hebrews 2 and verse number 14, through death He destroyed him that had the power of death. Galatians 3 and verse number 15 tells us and reminds us of the fact that Satan would bruise his heel, but Christ would bruise his head. He has that victory because of the cross. He died on the cross and has that victory over every force that's out there. Number 3, that means his victorious headship means my victorious headship. That's the whole point of what he's trying to tell us here in verse number 10. You're complete in him. Therefore, because he has the victory, I have the victory as well. Ephesians 2 and verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You know, we're not surprised that Jesus Christ has the victory. That doesn't shock us, though we need to be reminded of that at times. But what does many times surprise us, what we often forget, is that we're in Christ. And that we have the victory with Him. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ. That His victory means my victory. Now I have victory in Christ. And therefore, number 4, His victorious headship should impact all of my life. I don't have to struggle over sin. I have the victory over it. I have the victory over sin. I may face temptations, but I can have the victory over it. I can have the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't have to be enamored with all sorts of authorities and principalities and powers. There may be a little bit of a reference here to some of the views that people in that day may have had, that there were all these other powers that you kind of had to give a nod to and you kind of had to acknowledge. And Paul's saying, listen, you don't have to acknowledge any of those powers. You don't have to acknowledge any of those principalities because Christ has the victory over all of them. He's supreme. You have the victory. Listen, don't you walk through the Christian life defeated. Don't you think that this Christianity that you're serving and this God that you're following is defeated. Yes, broad is the way, and many are on that path, but it leads to destruction. And we are on the winning side. We're on the victory way. You can have the victory in life. Do you know what a teacher's pet is? Remember that back from the days of school? What makes a teacher's pet so challenging? The teacher's pet has the favor of the teacher. You know, the teacher has all the authority in the classroom. They make the rules in the classroom. They make the decisions in the classroom. They hand out discipline. They give awards. They give privileges in the classroom. And so here is someone that is on the side of that teacher. And maybe it would be better to say the teacher's on the side of that student. It's a teacher's pet. And therefore, in that sense, at least when you're a kid, it seems like all of the power and the authority and the privileges that teacher has are being utilized for that student because they're the teacher's pets. Teacher uses all their resources to help that one student. They're the teacher's pets. Listen, every single one of you here this morning are the teacher's pet of Jesus Christ. And all His authority and all His power and all of His victory is for you. You can have the victory. You're complete in Christ because of the victory in Christ. Letter B, we see also in verse number 11 another thing. Notice he says, in whom also. In Christ also. In other words, here's a second thing that you have in Christ. In whom also we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We have the flesh. And as we're going to see in several different places throughout the rest of this chapter here, people deal with the flesh in many different ways. People deal with the flesh many times by simply indulging it, doing whatever the flesh wants to do, giving into its desires and whims. Other people will discipline themselves about it, be in denial or try to deny the flesh. And we'll talk about that at the end of the chapter as well. But here we understand exactly what God has provided in whom, in Christ. Letter B, we're circumcised. We have the circumcision of Christ. Now what is circumcision? Circumcision is something that you understand. I need not explain it in great detail, but it has to do with some sort of a surgical procedure in which part of the body is cut off. It is severed from it. But we would understand that he is using that term in the very basic sense of cutting something off. I will tell you that this circumcision is not a physical circumcision, because he says here, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. There would be people that would say, oh, listen, he's talking here and he's saying, listen, if you're a Christian, you need to be physically circumcised. That's not what he's saying here. He's using it as a word picture. This is a circumcision that is made without hands. It's a circumcision that God Himself has done for you. You see, the circumcision in the Old Testament that we read about with Abraham and down through was a physical circumcision. But in time, if you read through your Old Testament, you will see more and more that God used that physical concept to express a circumcision of your heart. That your heart needed to be circumcised. And therefore, we understand that He's using it in that way here as well. It's not a physical circumcision. Rather, it's the putting off of the flesh. Circumcision is the putting off of the flesh. That's what circumcision is. It's cutting something off. And then physically speaking, it's cutting off a very small portion of the body. Here, notice what is cut off. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. This circumcision that God gives us is not putting off just a small portion of the body. Instead, it's cutting off the entire body of the sins of the flesh. It's cut off from you. It's removed from you. This word is used in other places in this book to refer to when something is cut off, it's disarmed. It's stripped away. He says, listen, the body of the sins of your flesh, it's been cut off from you. Listen, you can have the victory over sin. You don't have to feed the flesh. You don't have to give in to the flesh. Because when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He came in. It was done without hands. He cut something off. He circumcised something off. What did He cut off? He cut off your flesh. So you don't have to feed the flesh. You don't have to indulge those habits. You don't have to indulge those desires. You don't have to give in to the things that you think you would have to give in to. My word, you look at our nation and our society today that is so addicted to things, so driven to things, they've just got to have these things, and they live in bondage to their flesh. And when you're in Jesus Christ, you don't have to live in bondage to your flesh. Because it's been cut off. It's been circumcised from you. Romans 6, verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. It's cut off. We see, number three, then, that the circumcision is produced by Christ. It's in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He did it. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to make it happen. Romans chapter 6 just says you have to reckon it to be true. You have to believe that it's true and live as if it's true. Christ already did it for you. It's a done deal. The desires of your flesh, He's cut them off, and you don't have to sin anymore. The Madeira was a 436-foot barge that carried iron ore across Lake Superior in the early 1900s. They would have these big iron vessels that were carrying loads of iron ore, but behind them they would pull an almost equally long barge also filled with iron ore. So that as they were making a trip across Lake Superior, they were not just taking one vessel, but two vessels of iron ore. It was in November of that year in the early 1900s as the Edenborn, I believe it was pulling the Madeira barge across Lake Superior. A great snowstorm developed. There were winds of 70 to 80 miles per hour, huge swells. And the captain on the main vessel, the Edenborn, was concerned, one report says, was concerned that that barge that was tied to his vessel would cause his vessel to sink. And so one account says that he made the decision to cut that barge loose in hopes that it would go away and he would be able to sail on in safety. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have this incredible, dangerous thing, the flesh. And if we know our own hearts, which is hard to do in and of ourselves, we know that our flesh is so wicked, so sinful, so disgusting, that it has got to be cut away and removed. And Jesus Christ has come in and cut it away, and you no longer have to serve it. That's the second truth that He has given to us. The third one is this: we are complete in the burial and resurrection of Christ. complete in the burial and resurrection of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We are buried. It's a fact. An actual death has taken place. That flesh has been cut off. That old man of sin is dead. And it has been buried. Completely gone. Dead and buried. And he says here, we are buried with him in baptism. We're buried with Christ. And here, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you make the decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God baptizes you into Christ. He plunges you into Christ. He immerses you into Christ. So that what Jesus Christ experienced, we experienced. We're plunged into Him. He died, our old man died. He resurrected, we are raised to walk in newness of life. And the baptism he's speaking of here is not a water baptism. It's the actual baptism of being immersed into Jesus Christ here. You've been buried. That old life of sin has been buried. And you have been resurrected to walk in a brand new life. It's a new life in Christ. And this is the thing that ought to show the world that we're different. This is the thing that ought to draw people unto Jesus Christ, is that we used to be this way, but there's something different. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new life in Christ. And we get this new life in Christ by faith of the operation or the workings of God who raised him from the dead. It all starts when you make the decision to place your faith in the operation of God, in the workings of God, that God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4 tells us that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Romans 4 and verse number 25 says that we are justification, Christ is raised because of our justification, proving that all of our sins are paid for, so he can rise from the dead. You have to believe, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, he resurrected. That means he's the Son of God. Yes, he resurrected. That means he paid for all of my sins. I can't pay for any of them. He resurrected, and I've been resurrected in him as well. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he gives you new life. He raises you to walk in newness of life. And that is the key to what he's going to say. Number 4, we're complete in the life of Christ. Look at verse number 13. And you, he does a little review here, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that was before it was cut off, hath he quickened. Made alive that idea there. Given new life together with him. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. So listen, let's review here just a little bit. He says, listen, you are complete in Jesus Christ. All of these things are connected to Jesus Christ. He has victory, you have victory. He has circumcised your flesh and cut it off so you don't have to serve it anymore. He's buried that thing and raised you to live a whole brand new life, free from those sins. Oh, happy condition. What a wonderful thing there. And then he says, listen, let me tell you about this new life. And he says here, he brings out three details about this life. In verse number 14, he says it's a forgiven life, having forgiven you all trespasses. Because listen, all of your trespasses and all of your sins put a huge barrier between you and God. Chapter 1 says you were aliens. You were enemies against God. And the only way that you can have a relationship with God is to be forgiven of your sins. You don't have to walk around in the guilt of your sins. You're free from those. You're forgiven. The second thing he brings out in verse number 14 is that he took away the handwriting of ordinances. We sang about that this morning. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, we live in a day of computer-generated receipts. When was the last time you got a handwritten receipt for something? But this is obviously much before computer-generated receipts. And so, here is these handwritten bills as a result of these ordinances, these laws. And as a result of these ordinances and laws, you have a handwritten bill against you. You owe a debt to God because of your sin. It's all written out. Now, those that study out some of the ancient handwriting tell us that their ink didn't have any acid in it. And therefore, it didn't tend to really absorb down into the paper as well as it does today. And so one of the ways you could take care of it was to simply wipe it clean, to blot it out. That's what he did here. He blotted out that debt, that handwritten bill of ordinances. It was against us. It was a bill that said, you've got to pay. It's contrary to you. It's against you, he says here in this passage. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The accusation, really, the reason that he died was for your sins and for my sins. It was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The Christian life that you have is a wonderful life because you have been forgiven of your sins. The debt of sin that you owe has been paid. And he gives us the third part here in verse number 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is similar to what we saw back in verse number 10. And it brings out the point once again. He spoiled them. He stripped them. He disarmed them. They no longer have any power against you in any way. Not only did he strip them, but he showed them. It says he made a show of them. Let me look at the passage here. He made a show of them openly here. He exposed them publicly. He disgraced them. He revealed their rotten character and power. And he celebrated, triumphing over them in it. The word triumphing doesn't mean he's gaining the triumph, but he's celebrating the triumph. He won. It's the military parade at the end of the Great War as the conquering hero comes home in this great festive celebration. That's the triumph here. He says, listen, I have the triumph over all of these principalities and powers. Whatever foes, forces out there, whether it be human or angelic, a force of evil, astrology, the force of fate, whatever force you may think is out there, Christ is over all of them. And if I can just, now that we've zoomed in on the little bitty details, if I can zoom back out now, say, listen, you have great riches in Christ. You have wonderful riches. The King of Kings is on your side, and you have victory. You don't have to serve the flesh like the rest of the unsaved world does. It's been circumcised. That old life has been buried, and you have been resurrected to walk in an entirely new way of life. Your sins have been forgiven. I mean, against God, forgiven. You don't have to bear your guilt. Your sin debt has been blotted out and nailed to the cross. And you have the victory in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful life, this Christian life. You have great resources. One of the biggest bank robberies in history, and I think it was actually the biggest bank robbery in history, was by Saddam Hussein. He treated Iraq as his own kingdom, and therefore before the forces came in to conquer and to take over Iraq, or whatever you want to call it there, the coalition forces, he sent his son to the central bank of Iraq and made a withdrawal from the bank for his own personal benefit. They took out $100 bills in a course of 5 hours, and he withdrew, I guess you'd call it that, $1 billion. Great amount of wealth. They found sometime later $650 million of it, but $350 million has never been found and is considered lost. One of the greatest robberies of all time. And yet we see one of the greatest robberies of all time is really in the Scriptures. It can really be experienced in our own heart and life because you have all of these wonderful treasures in Christ is what he is trying to explain. And to put that little concept in connection with chapter number 2, he says this. Listen, some of you are walking away from Christ and you're thinking that spirituality is all about this and this and this and this instead of Christ. Oh, you came to Christ, you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but now you're trying out all these other things, and you think satisfaction is in all these other things, and you are being robbed, defrauded of this great treasure that you have. So I would try to be brief as we look at these last few verses of the chapter and see, number 3, Roman numeral 3, that you are cheated from Christ in you. He's given some general descriptions about these things, but now he describes three specific areas that will cheat you in your life. The first is legalism. And this is something that is a challenge. All of these are. But this is certainly something that is especially a challenge for our independent fundamental Baptist churches, this area of legalism. We believe that salvation is by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet many times it's somehow communicated. I don't know how. I haven't figured it out yet. It bothers me personally in my own life. We know that salvation is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But somehow we begin to think that our spirituality is based all on all these do's and don'ts. And yet at the same time, the do's and don'ts are important. But what he's trying to say here in this passage in verses 16 and 17 is, listen, your spirituality is about Christ. And yes, when Christ comes in, he needs to change your life. There needs to be some different things that you do and some things that you don't do. But it's about Christ. And Christ is what makes you spiritual. Christ is the focus. And he tells them, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. Number one, don't be judgmental because I'm complete in Christ. He says, therefore. You've got all of this in Christ, therefore, don't be judgmental. You have all of this in Christ. Number two, don't be judgmental because it's a command of Christ. He says, let no man judge you. This is a command. People pass judgments. They have opinions. And they express their opinions in certain sorts of ways about these things. And he gives two different examples here. One is the example of diet. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. That's not just steak, but all food. Or in drink. That refers to diet. And the Jews weren't the only ones that had their religious restrictions on diet. The other restriction was on days. The holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath. The holy day was the annual thing, the new moon was the monthly, and the Sabbath was the weekly holy days. Now the Scriptures still teach the importance of a day of rest. The Scriptures still teach the importance that the first day of the week is the day of worship, the day that we worship the Lord here. And yet here were many of these false religions and these things of the past in which they thought their spirituality was all wrapped up in those things. And he says, listen, you've got to understand, you've got Christ. Number three, don't be judgmental because the body is of Christ. Verse 17, he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You know what a shadow is, right? The shadow's not real. The shadow is just empty. It's just a picture of something else. And he says, listen, when you go for all these judgmental things, you're going after the shadow and you're missing the real body that casts the shadow there. Listen, we've got to be careful about judgmentalism. We've got to be careful about legalism here because it is robbing us of Christianity. And we have scores of churches in which people think, if I do this and do this and do this and do this and don't do this and I dress a certain way, many of those things being good things, that then I'm going to be spiritual. And you know what? We can do all the right things and say all the right things and dress all the right way and our hearts can be as nasty and disgusting as anything else. Because it's about Christ. Don't get the cart before the horse, but make sure the cart does come. Don't throw out the cart. No, listen, you need to have a change of your life, but it follows the horse of Jesus Christ. That's the focus here. One thing that'll rob you is legalism. Another thing that he gives us here, and I have to keep moving quickly here, is not only legalism, but mysticism. Now, mysticism isn't one of those words that you use every day, so let me just explain it. Mysticism is the idea that you need a deeper or higher religious experience that's out there. You need some sort of extra experience that is out there to really make you spiritual. And boy, if you had that, boy, then you would really be something. That's what he's talking about in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward, rob you of your reward. The idea of beguile is, here is the guy, he's up on the stand on the podium. He received he's got his gold medal around his neck. He won the race already. All of a sudden, the judge stops everything. He walks up and he says, no, you've been disqualified. You don't get your gold medal. That's what the word beguile means.
You've got all of this in Jesus Christ, but all of a sudden you're going to be beguiled of it. It's going to be removed from you because you give in to mysticism. And he gives some characteristics of it. Number one, they insist on such humility that they need an intermediary. Apologize for the big words, but they mean something here. It insists on such humility that they need an intermediary. Notice what he says. They beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. I'm so humble. It's a voluntary humility. Nobody forces it upon them. They do it of their own free will. But it's not a good humility. It's a false humility. So much so that, oh, listen, I've got to have an angel. I can't get directly to God. I've got to go through an angel. I'm just not good enough. I'm so wicked. I'm so sinful. I just got to have somebody between me and God. Sound familiar?
Number two, it intrudes into the unseen. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Oh, I had this vision. Oh, there's the unseen world out there, the zodiac and the tarot cards and the visions of heaven and hell and all of this other special stuff out there that they're intruding into, and they think that they're on a higher plateau because of all these unseen things that they have seen but you haven't. Number three, it includes a fleshly, arrogant leader. It says here, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. This person wants to come across as being so spiritual, but in reality, he's very empty. He's puffed up. His head is swollen and proud, but he is vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Vainly, empty, puffed up. There's nothing really to him. It's empty. It's fleshly. Have you experienced, have you seen anyone like this? Have you seen any great leaders, religious leaders that's, well, they've had visions and they've been to the other world and they've had great religious experiences here and their mind and their head is so swollen, but in reality you find out many years later that they were living fleshly lives. The problem is, verse 19, they remove the head. They're not holding the head. They've decapitated the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not going to grow. And a point I have to bring out from verse number 19 is verse number 19 says that you will grow when you're connected not only to the head, but when also you're connected to the church. You have to be connected to the body. If you're not connected to the church like you ought to be, you're not going to grow in your spiritual life. That's the problem of mysticism. And finally, they're cheated by asceticism. Again, that's not a word that we use every day. But asceticism is this rigorous self-denial, this harsh life that you live, this beating yourself, this living for years on top of a pole out in the middle of the elements here, this never changing your clothes idea because you know, the flesh is nasty and the flesh is evil, and so I'm just gonna beat it. I'm gonna treat it harshly and I'm gonna be unkind to it here. People deal with the flesh in different sort of ways. He starts out verse number 20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ, he says, your flesh is dead. It's been circumcised. It's cut off. Why are you doing this? Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Subject there is the idea, number one, of being enslaving. They live like a slave. They obey all these different rules that they're supposed to do. And he says, listen, your flesh is dead. Why do you enslave yourself to all this? Number two, it's extreme. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Go live on top of a pole. Go live out in the elements there. Never change your clothes. All these different examples. It's extreme. It's ending. He says, verse 22, which all are to perish with the using. It's going to end. It's going to perish. You're focused in on the flesh and all these different things. And after a few years, it's going to end. You're focused on the wrong thing. It's earthly, after the commandments and doctrines of men. It's not from God. This is something that you're following men instead. Oh, he tells us, number five, it's eye-catching, though. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. Oh, they make a great show. Isn't that so wise to follow in that path? They have a show of wisdom in will worship. That's voluntary worship there. They do it of their own free will. And again, it seems like humility. It's a false humility. And oh, it's a neglecting of the body. Oh, my body's so bad. I'm just feeding it up. I'm just being tough on my body. Boy, that sounds good. Boy, they're bringing the flesh in. Boy, they're denying themselves. Boy, that's good. sounds so good, it's eye-catching. But finally, he says it's empty. He says, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The word honor has the idea of being valuable. He says it has no value whatsoever. The problem is because it's actually satisfying the flesh. You know, many of these people practice this life of asceticism because it satisfies them. It satisfies their flesh. They like the attention that they get. They like the notoriety that they get. It feels good for them to do these different things. And he says, really, it is absolutely no value because it satisfies the flesh. Or another way you can take this expression is, it has absolutely no value in stopping the flesh. It won't do anything to it. Why? Because in Christ, the flesh is cut off. Now listen, let me just zoom back very, very, very briefly here and say this is the whole point he's trying to make. You have these wonderful riches in Christ. And here are these three ways that are trying to cheat you and rob you of the riches and the treasures that you have in Christ. You're in danger of being defrauded here. And Paul is agonizing for you not to be defrauded by these things. Listen, our church needs to be a church that is focused upon Jesus Christ. Our church needs to be a church that it's all about Jesus Christ. And He changes our life. And He changes the way we live. But it's Christ. He makes all the difference. Don't be robbed by going after all these different things. In the late 1980s, there was a televangelist that was tried on 23 counts of mail and wire fraud. I didn't even know what that was, so I had to look it up. Mail and wire fraud is intentionally scheming to deprive others of property by some false promise. He made this promise that if they would give $1,000, they would have a lifetime membership that would entitle them to a three-night stay on his vast resort that he was building. The only problem was that he sold tens of thousands of memberships, but he only had one 500-room hotel. And the government decided that that was wire and mail fraud. He had no way of really intending to provide for those things. He was defrauding these people. And listen, that is what the world wants to do to you. You have riches in Christ. And any way it can get its bony little finger into your life and get you focused on something else besides Jesus Christ will rob you of the treasures that you have in Christ. If you don't get anything else out from this review, remember what you have in Christ and be excited about it.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.